Let me introduce the topic today, the good go to heaven, by telling you that last week a lady came to see me, an elderly lady. She told me that she had been going to church since she was four. She's been coming to this church for many years. She's not here today, which is good. She, therefore, I think, would have been sitting listening to sermons for 60 to 65 years, if you can imagine that. She must have heard everything and everybody. She told me that she was interested in the ABCDE of St. Thomas's, which is that we are seeking to see people attend, belong, get converted, discipled, and exported. Her comment, however, was she didn't think that people needed to be converted. She said, the people that come to church are already converted. Well, when she said this, a little alarm bell went off in my head, and I began to wonder whether I was talking to somebody who could think all that clearly. So our conversation went like this. Let me repeat it for you line for line. I think I remember it. I said to her, well, in actual fact, you know, if you talk to some of the people one to one, and you ask them this question, eyeball to eyeball, if you died tonight and came face to face with Jesus, and he said to you, why should I welcome you into heaven? What would you say? Many of them will give the wrong answer. I said to her, what would you say? And she said, I would say I've lived a good life. I said to her, why did Jesus die then? And she laughed and she said, well, to save people like me. I said to her, if your good life is enough to get you into heaven, why does Jesus' death help? And she thought for a very long time and she looked out my window, and after a while she said, and it was a very moving thing to hear, she said, I've got this all wrong, haven't I? Now I hope you won't think that I was playing a trick on her, because it seems to me, I think, that to do such a thing is to be genuinely concerned for somebody. What you're really doing in talking like this is you're trying to work out whether this person has a saviour who is greater than themselves. Somebody who really can scoop them up and take them and carry them. And if we can go to a doctor and they can ask concerned questions, or a financial advisor or a technician, surely the believer ought to be able to say to somebody, on the basis of what they know from Scripture, can I ask you a question? If you came face to face with Jesus and he said to you, why should I welcome you into heaven? What would you say? Because this question, as you know, is an X-ray question which will work out where a person has their trust and who is their saviour. So that's our topic for a few minutes now. The good go to heaven. How are you and I going to stem the tide, since so many people think this way? I do remind you, however, from last week that about a fifth of the people in our North Sydney area don't believe in heaven at all. So that means about four-fifths, I would guess, nearly four-fifths, believe that the good people go to heaven. The definition of good, as David has already mentioned in our prayer, of course, a very elastic, flexible, unusual sort of thing. But I don't think there are many people wandering our streets who are saying to themselves, gee, is all well with my future? Am I going to be safe for eternity? I just don't think people are thinking like this. Because I think most people think that when it comes to eternity, there's no danger ahead. That doesn't mean to say people are happy. It doesn't mean to say relationships are good. But in terms of their eternal welfare, there are not many people, I think, who are combing the streets saying, could someone please tell me how to be ready for eternity? And of course, if you and I are going to challenge this very popular view, which is that basically the future is safe, we're going to appear to be very unloving. But you and I need to remember that it's not an unloving thing to challenge somebody about their eternity. Now, there are a number of ways you could challenge somebody, and I'm not telling you anything new when I say this. You could challenge somebody with just blunt correction. Here you are, you're talking with a friend, and you get onto the subject of church, and the person tells you all the reasons that they don't go to church and how all the clergy they've ever met have let them down. And then they suddenly come out and they say, basically, you just do your best. Now, at this point, you could correct them with, or challenge them with correction. You could say something like, nobody is good enough for God. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, you must be perfect, said Jesus. Or you could tell them in the negative, all have fallen short. Or you could take up the Ephesians chapter 2 famous verse, it is not by works, so no one can boast. This, of course, is a timely way to speak to people, but not a very common way that people speak to people. It's a New Testament occasional way, and Jesus uses some of these sorts of phrases. Another way in which you could challenge people who say that doing your best is all you need to do is you could do it with New Testament examples. You could keep in the back of your mind, for example, Nicodemus, a very faithful leading Jew who seemed to have been a pious man, and yet face to face with Jesus heard the message, you must be born again. Or you might, for example, remember the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, fresh-faced, pretty sure that he's kept the commandments, respectful, falls down before Jesus, only to be told, go, sell your idol. Or you might think, for example, of the Pharisee who's in the temple in Jesus' parable, who stands and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like these sinful people over here. I thank you that I've been able to fast and tithe and do all sorts of the things that we Jews have been asked to do, and in actual fact I've done them 50 to 100 times more than was required. And at that point Jesus says, that man talking like that, thinking like that, went home not justified, still condemned. So you could challenge people like that, and again it would be blunt, or you could be a little more subversive and challenge people with a story. Jesus tells the parable of the two men in the temple as a special way of getting underneath the skin of those who think that they are righteous. And we're told that at the beginning of the parable. It says, to those who thought of themselves as being self-righteous, Jesus told a story. Two men go to the temple. One's pleased with himself. One's concerned. One flatters himself. One prays to God. And this might be the way you would challenge somebody as well, with a story. However, I want to suggest to you today that the best way to challenge somebody who thinks that they are good enough without Jesus Christ is to challenge them with the message of the cross. And I would suggest doing it with this four-word question, which I've already mentioned, which I use quite often, and it simply goes like this. Why did Jesus die? There are many encouraging ways, of course, that we might answer this question today. We might talk about his love for us. We may talk about his desire to save. We might talk about his assurance. We might talk about his securing of believers. But what we're dealing with in these few minutes now is the question of the person who is self-righteous. And the cross is humbling to the self-righteous because it says you need a savior. When the Apostle Paul came to preach the cross in Corinth, chapters 1 and chapter 2, he says he was nervous. He was trembling because of what people would think when he brought them a message which would humble. And it is a humbling thing to understand the cross. Now let me suggest to you four quick reasons why you could use this four-word question. The four-word question, why did Jesus die? Here are four reasons why you might use it. First, it takes you straight to specific history. When the question is asked, why did Jesus die? You're not going to get a question like, did he die? Or does it matter? The question, why did Jesus die, cuts right through and goes into actual history. We're now into the area of non-fiction. And I think you'll find that all non-Christians, all people that you're seeking to tell about the Lord Jesus, will find themselves in agreement that Jesus died. It'd be very rare to find somebody who debates that particular question. But the great thing about asking the question, why did Jesus die, is that suddenly you're not dealing with opinions anymore, you're not dealing with experiences, you're not talking to people about their experiences of church or clergy or anything peripheral. You're going straight to the center, the death of Jesus. Well, of course, if you ask the question, why did Jesus die, your friend may then give an inadequate answer. But it won't be a question which is just dismissive, because you'll find yourself dealing with something which is straight, concrete history. That's one good reason, I think, for asking the question. A second reason for asking the question is that you go to something that is very serious. I find it personally very tempting to be harmless and jolly when I'm talking with non-Christian people. I don't particularly enjoy some confrontational conversation. I would much rather just sort of roll along and deal with harmless issues. But there comes a time where you've got, occasionally, if you're going to be loving, to deal with serious things. And there is no humour in the question, why did Jesus die? It's a serious question, and it raises serious issues about our own condition. When I was opening my mail this morning, I received the occasional circular from the North Shore Hospital. They send me their circular from the coronary department, and it's a little magazine that comes out every now and again called Take Heart. Now, most of you would throw that in the bin because it's not a big issue for you, but I'm interested in everything that's got to do with progress in dealing with problem hearts and problem arteries. And for you, it may be a very academic thing, but for me, it's a very important thing. So I read these through to find out all the possibilities and all the hopeful answers for the next few years or whatever. I'm appreciative, you see, of serious diagnosis when it comes to hearts. I am appreciative of serious answers when it comes to hearts. When it comes to the subject of sin and our condition, it's very easy to just trivialise. In fact, sin is thought by most people now to be fun. But there's one group that continues to take the heart seriously, and they're the coronary units in major hospitals, and there's one group that continues to take sin seriously in the world, and that's forgiven Christian people. Because we know what it costs to be forgiven. We know it costs the death of the Lord Jesus. We know what it is to be forgiven. We know the joy of being forgiven. So when we ask the question, why did Jesus die? It raises serious questions about people's condition. It also raises serious questions about God's character. I was saying on Sunday in the morning sermon, I think, that you get these shops in the arcades now, which are these sort of super sweet shops where you can go in, grab your little bag and scoop in all you like, and you can make up your own ingredients. And there are many people who would seek to do this in putting God together. There are many people who sort of select a heavy dose of the saccharin and a very small dose of the sour. They appreciate the kind side of God, but not the strong side. Or if they do appreciate the strong side, it's got to be for them rather than seriously against them. Now, it's wonderfully true that God is kind, but the Bible tells us that God is much more than kind, that he is also a very effective judge. He's so effective that he's going in the end to remove all evil. Not only the evil that's in our hearts, but the evil that's right through the world. And we need more than kindness if God is going to do that. We want more than kindness in the judges that sit on the benches in our courts. When somebody goes up like a Martin Bryant to face the judge, as he will in a few months' time, we're not hoping that some sweet judge will say, let's forget all about it and just be kind. We're hoping that the judge there will be faithful, effective, honest, honourable and just. And what Jesus' death does is it lifts the lid on our condition because it suddenly forces us to see that we are in a problem position. And it lifts the lid on God's character because it forces us to see that he takes sin seriously. When his own son dies on the cross, suddenly God is taking sin incredibly seriously. He is not just saying, let's forget all about it. He's punishing it, even on his own son. A third reason why asking the question, why did Jesus die, is, I think, very effective, is that it goes straight to somebody else. The natural thing when you're talking about religion is to talk about yourself, what you've done, where you've been, where you've served, what you've learned, and all the problems and all the privileges that have gone along with it. But when Jesus talks about the two men who go up into the temple, one of them, the one that really falls short, is talking about himself. The one who Jesus commends, whom God pronounces justified, is the one who doesn't talk about himself at all, but the one who calls on God for salvation. It's a great little parable, the two men in the temple. It would have been worth our study today, except that I thought that these subjects need more than one particular focus or one particular verse. When we ask the question, why did Jesus die? We're suddenly forcing people to think about somebody else, and that is Jesus. We're not asking them to think about somebody else in terms of being kind to somebody. We're asking them to think of somebody else in asking the question, do you need to be helped by this person who has died? The fourth reason why asking the question, why did Jesus die, is very profitable, I think, is that it takes us straight to the Saviour. If the logic sinks in, and your friend is sitting there or talking with you and suddenly realizes Jesus did not have to die for himself, he chose to die for me, suddenly we are beginning to give him honor, and we're beginning to think humbly about ourselves, which is exactly what the issue involves. So much thinking today is lazy. It's one of the problems in trying to understand this question of goodness. So many people think lazily. They avoid specific history, the life and death of Jesus. They avoid the serious possibilities that their condition may be worse than they think and God may be higher than they think. They avoid the serious possibilities about God's character, his holiness, his perfection. They avoid tracing the reasons for Jesus coming and dying. And they avoid the very greatness of the Saviour. This question, I think, why did Jesus die, forces some thought. I commend it to you. When you're dealing with somebody who's all set to talk about how they've lived a good life, suddenly the question is to come up, well, why did Jesus die? The person who says, I've done my best, why did Jesus die? The person who says, I've always believed, why did Jesus die? This question swings the attention from the person over to Christ himself. And a satisfactory answer to the question, why did Jesus die, involves our sin and his salvation. Now, this doesn't always succeed, and there are many times where you'll ask the question, why did Jesus die? You'll get an inadequate answer, you'll seek to take it further, and you won't get anywhere. Tuesday night, I met with an elderly couple, and he is a particularly frail man, and I'm not sure has much longer to live. I asked them the same question in the course of the conversation, standing before Jesus, what would you say? And they said, we have tried. I said, why did Jesus die? And she said, we've talked to so many clergy in our life. We've talked to so many ministers and so many priests, we don't know who to believe. So why should we believe you? So the conversation, you see, went straight off the rails. So just in case you imagine that I can have a perfectly successful conversation every time, I can't, and neither can you. But when Jesus was faced with the woman at the well, I remember he got the same sort of response, talking with her, and suddenly she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say it's got to be Jerusalem, who do we believe? And Jesus' reply, the one standing before you, the Messiah, he's the one you must face up to. In other words, he kept himself in their vision. And in the end, that's all we can seek to do, is to keep Christ in the vision of the people that we're talking to. Because in the face of Jesus Christ, it's very hard to be pleased with yourself. Not only because of his life and standard, but also because of his death and the need to be forgiven and rescued. So, I commend it to you. In the face of a community which thinks very generously of its future, very generously of its performance, and thinks very softly of God, and over-hopefully and over-optimistically about eternity, you and I need to be asking lazy thinkers every now and again to consider why it is that Jesus died. Well, let's pray. Father, there are many of us here today who want to thank you for bringing to our attention that we are not good. We thank you for bringing this to our attention so that we might seek a Saviour. And then we thank you for sending a Saviour in the Lord Jesus to live and die in our place. And Father, as we work and live among so many people who are careless or oblivious of the problems of coming before a perfect judge, we pray that you would help us as your servants. We pray that you would be at work in the hearts and minds of people who are at this stage quite thoughtless. And we pray that you would help us to be loving and wise in the way we speak and live. We pray that you would open doors for those people who we're concerned about. We pray that you would bring to them not only a sense of their need, but also the good news of the Lord Jesus. We pray this so that people would be rescued, so that you would be honoured. And we commit to you the mission that you have given to us in this community, and pray that many would turn to Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.